Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 10 and 11. One more thing before I forget, while you're turning there, some of you are eyeing my really fancy, cool sweatshirt that I have on. We had the prayer gathering last night down in Little Village. It was amazing. There was a couple hundred people there. We had a great showing from Lincoln Park, but just churches from all over. Just being able to pray for that community and the people that are super impacted about all the things that are going on with ICE and everything else in our city. And I want to continue to remind you to continue to pray for Little Village and pray for the communities that this is really impacting. Last night they had these available, and so anyone that got one last night, it went to New Life Centers and what they were doing. I found out this morning that I was all excited about wearing the sweatshirt, and like, hey, get one. That the fundraising part of that going to New Life Central Services was last night, so if you get one now, it's going to the artist, who's a Little Village artist, and so being able to support someone there. If you scan the QR code in the pew, there's a link that says New Life Hoodie or link Little Village Hoodie, Little Village Hoodie, Little Village Hoodie, and the link to get one is right there. And so if you can look this cool walking around and reminding people to pray for not only this neighborhood, but everything going on in our city. So really cool about that. We have 2 weeks left in our Ecclesiastes series. I hope that you have enjoyed this series. This has been something that I've been just really excited about. I was a big advocate in pushing for us to go through this book as a church, and I feel it's just so relevant to so many different things that we experience in life and the different things that we process, whether it's just the baffling reality of life and dealing with the hard times and how do we live wise, how do we navigate politics, the need that we need, the need, desperate need that we have for community, how do we do all of this under the reality of the Lord and just this life that he has for us? Because sometimes life just doesn't make sense and we ask, what's the point? And hopefully this book has been an encouragement to you or challenged you at times as we've talked through that. There's only two parts left. The part we're going to get to next week is almost like an epilogue type of a thing where it's kind of last word based on like all of it. And so this bigger chunk that we're going to look at today in chapter 10 and 11 is like the teacher of Ecclesiastes bringing this all together. Okay, in light of everything I said, or kind of moving it toward a point. And I think it's a really empowering, practical part of the book. When I was kind of putting this together, I'm like, I feel like this is like a graduation speech. Like the different points that the teacher, like we're going to look at, that the teacher's kind of pointing at is as you go on in your life, as you live, as you work through this reality of navigating this baffling life under the sun, remember these things. And it's such a practical thing that he's going to say to us throughout these two chapters. But before we get into it, let's pray and ask God to encourage us with what he has for us. God, you are good, and we praise you. Again, we're so grateful to be able to gather this morning to worship, to open up your word, just to be in this church family together. And God, I want to pray for Little Village. I want to pray for all the communities in our city that are just struggling and just in the midst of really difficult times that many of us can't even comprehend because of everything going on. And we pray for peace. We pray for, God, that you would just move in people's hearts, that we can come around different people and provide and help and help them navigate this season. God, I pray that you would just be with our country, that God, you would turn us back to the reality of who you are, that we would focus on you and not our political parties. I pray, God, that our political parties would get their acts together and care about people and not just the people that vote for them. God, I pray that you would be with our country, that we would turn to you, God. God, I pray you'd be with us as the small, such a small fragment of that, but the people that we are and the group that we are. God, I pray that you would help us, remind us that our identity is in you, that you are the one that we look to, that you are the one that we follow, you are the one that we worship, you are the one that we do everything for. And so as we come to acknowledge all of that, God, we come to your word this morning, and I pray that you would teach us how to do that and what it means to do that and give us wisdom and guidance as we navigate this life. We just praise you for it. Pray, Spirit, you would move in this place. In your name, amen. So what is the good teacher going to point us to as we think through this reality of living life under the sun? And the first thing is this, is that we have to be intentional to not live like a fool. We have to be intentional to not live like a fool. The news came out recently about a sports gambling scandal. There was a federal investigation into two interconnected schemes in the NBA that led to the indictment of over 30 people, including current coaches and players. and former. The Portland Trailblazers coach Chauncey Billups and Miami Heat guard Terry Rozier were arrested and accused of using information for gambling and participating in rigged poker games with organized crime links. I mean, it just sounds like a movie waiting to happen. And commenting on the scandal on a recent Inside the NBA episode, Shaq said, "All these guys knew what was at stake, and I'm just ashamed that they put themselves and their families and put the NBA in this position." Kenny Smith made comments about gambling addiction. But Charles Barkley, who I love so much, he just didn't hold anything back and cut to the chase. He said, "These dudes are stupid. These guys are just stupid." To paraphrase what he said, "This one is making $26 million. Why are you fixing games and bets that are only worth $50,000? This is just total stupidity on these dudes' parts." Now, this raw assessment, they're just stupid. This raw assessment is what the teacher's getting to in this next section. Don't act the fool. Don't act like a fool. He says that, look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart's to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." That first line there, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a little stench." I mean, what is that saying? Think about it. If I had a pitcher of water up here and I was going to give everybody a drink, when I went to go and pour it, if you looked in and you saw a couple of dead flies floating at the top of the water of that pitcher, you would be like, "I'm good. No thanks," right? If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, I have these homemade cupcakes that we made at home last night. Would you like one?" Sure. You take one and you're putting it up to your mouth to take a bite, and they say, "Oh yeah, my little kid helped me with this." And you look over at their little kid and they're picking their nose and wiping it all over everything. You would just be like, "I'm good, thank you." Because a little bit of nasty kills everything, right? Even though it might just be that floating on top, you don't know if that was part. You know what? I'm good. I don't need to be a part of that. That's the reality, is that the wisdom a person is known for, the honor of their reputation, it can all be tainted with one moment of stupid. One little moment of foolishness, of acting the fool, can ruin everything. Skip down to verse 8. "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer." Sometimes random things just happen. That's what the first part of that says. As horrible as the end results are, it just happened. You step on a nail while you're walking through an alley. You trip on a shoelace going downstairs. You choke on something while eating. Sometimes things just happen that we can't plan for. And that is part of life, whether we like it or not. No one's out to get us in those moments. It just happened. But a sword doesn't have to be blunt. It can be sharpened. And someone who charms snakes should probably take precautions before they're trained. These aren't like the first moments. These are things that can be avoided, but the fool doesn't think, doesn't plan, doesn't avoid, doesn't show caution. And that's his point there. There's a reality of what makes the fool a fool is they just react. They don't think. They don't go through things carefully. They just do whatever. Verse 12, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." It's how a fool acts. I'm sure if you have a phone, at some point you have received some type of spam text, right? Who's gotten a text like one of these? Can you put that next slide up? Hey, congratulations, click this link. Or you owe the IRS money, click this link. Has anybody ever gotten one of these? Yes, if you have a phone, you've gotten multiple of these. And we've talked to our kids about how to respond to these things and whatever. But if you were talking to somebody and they said, hey, I got this text, I immediately responded to it, I'm waiting for my money to come in, you'd be like, what are you doing? If somebody immediately responded to that text without thought, we would say that that's what? Foolish. But to stop and pause, to think through it, to look things up to see if it's legit, to ask somebody else their opinion, we would say that that's wise. And but it's not just that idea with spam texts. It should be like that in every area of life. The fool doesn't think before they talk. They ramble on and on without understanding or the grasp of consequences. They base their life on assumptions, and they get tired from even the slightest bit of strain. Proverbs complements Ecclesiastes and helps us understand how to avoid being the fool. It says in Proverbs 13:16, wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. What is that telling us? But that wisdom takes a moment to process and respond. But fools react without thought. When we look at a situation, whether it's interacting with another person, when it's the work, when it's school, anything like that, do we immediately just react? Or do we stop and think? Do we pause and process? Proverbs 12:15 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. It says in Proverbs 12, fools think that their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. What are these telling us? But that wisdom gets advice and help. Fools do life without ever getting help. There's something that especially starts in junior high, high school, sometime around that time. I mean, not that little kids don't do it, but there's just a reality that it starts then and it never goes away, that I don't want to ask for anybody from help. I talk to my kids about this. You have homework. You have this. Come and ask us. And then later on, when it doesn't go so well, it's like, why didn't you ask us? I didn't want to. I just wanted to do it. And we think that there's something about, well, there's something wrong with me if I need to get help. And the easiest way to combat that theory, the easiest way to combat that thinking is to realize we all need help. There isn't anyone that doesn't need help. In everything, we are not being wise when we say, I can do it, I don't need anyone. We're being foolish when we do that. Wisdom is saying, who can help me with this? Who can help me get a bigger perspective? Who's experienced this before that can tell me what they went through? So we need to think about that as we think about school, as we think about work, as we think about managing our finances, relationships that we're beginning or relationships we've been in. How do we parent? How do we deal with conflict? Whatever it might be, who are the people that have gone through that thing before that we can seek wisdom from, that we can get counsel from? Because just to go and wing it, that's being foolish. And you know what? And let me just say this. There's a reality that many times we have struggles. We have things that we might feel ashamed about. We might feel embarrassed about. And so one of the reasons why we don't ask for help, the reason why we don't ask people to come alongside of us, is we don't want people to know that we're dealing with that. And it's the reality of that shame prevents us from getting the help we so desperately need. And so by not getting help, we're actually making the situation that we're in worse. And so we need to be it. That's why I think it's so important to be part of church community. It's why I think it's so important to be part of small groups. It's why it's so important to meet people and get to know people. It's so that when you are in the midst of it, when you are really struggling, you have somebody that you can go to. Too often than not, we get to the point where, think about swimming in a pool, that we're in the middle of the deep end and we don't really know how to swim and we've gone down twice, that then we cry out, somebody help me, somebody help me. Or if we just would have maybe said something to somebody before we got in the water, it might not have been as bad. Don't allow shame to prevent you from getting help. Don't allow a sense of embarrassment to prevent you from getting help. Be wise. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to come up in front of the entire church and say, I'm struggling with this thing. But who's one person that you can share with? Who's one person that you can talk with? And I want you to know that this is a place that is safe. And the people in this, how do we be gracious with one another? How do we be merciful with one another? How do we acknowledge that the people in this place, me included, are not perfect? And so how do we show grace to one another as we navigate the areas of life that we all need help in? A wise person gets advice and help. The last thing is, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And I have a picture of a dog return. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. You're welcome. Wisdom learns from mistakes and makes adjustments. Fools learn nothing and keep repeating errors. I mean, it's one thing when it happens once. If it's happened 50 times, there's something else going on. Do we learn from mistakes? Are we making adjustments? Maybe the argument is happening not because the issue has happened the one time, but because it's happened 20 times. How do we learn? How do we make adjustments? And that, again, part of that's caring about who we are and how we act and how our lives impact others and how their lives impact us. And are we doing the things God wants us to be? We have to be mindful and care about that reality. And part of that reality is when we do mess up, when we do make mistakes, when we do, and let me just clarify, who's breathing in here? Can you raise your hand? You are prone to sin. There isn't anyone in here who isn't prone to mistake and error and sin, whether it be intentional or oops or anything in between. And so within that, when those moments happen, do we learn from them? Do we make adjustments? Do we do the things that we need to do to try to prevent that again? The fool doesn't. The fool just says, oh, sorry, try harder next time, but doesn't do anything, and then next time is inevitable. The wise person says, how do I make adjustments to prevent this from happening? Life is hard enough at times that we really don't need to make it harder with foolishness. And if these proverbs are hard for you to connect with, then just let's make it really simple by considering the wisdom of the great theologian Dwight Schrute. He said, whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing. That is all of this point summarized on one slide. Don't play the fool. Don't act foolish. And when we get into a moment, the wisest thing we can do is to stop and pause and act. What does wisdom look like here? What would being foolish look like here? And go with the wise option. And the reality is, when I don't know, then I'm going to ask somebody to help me process. Because asking somebody would help me be better than just winging it and see what happens. We must be intentional to not live the fool. Again, there's so much that's baffling. There's so much that's hard to understand. And life is difficult at times. As we navigate it, ordering our lives under the reality of who God is, as we've talked about, that's what wisdom is, then let's not be the fool as we go about that. Be intentional to not be the fool. The second thing is we are meant to live life with hopeful action, not apathetic inactivity. We are meant to live life with hopeful action, not apathetic inactivity. We're going to look at chapter 11 now. Look at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, this is odd language to us, but for them, it more likely speaks to the idea of how we invest our resources and our time into things. Now, it's not talking about the stock market. They didn't have that. But the idea of pouring into something with the expectation of something happening, something coming back. We don't know what the return on our hard work will be. We don't know what the return on being generous will be. But that doesn't mean that we don't work hard or we stop being generous. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we live inactive. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. There are things that we can forecast and things that we can't. There are things that we understand and there's things that we don't. We can plan, but the best made plans are still can't change the way life happens. Proverbs 19 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. Proverbs 21, no human wisdom and understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. This doesn't mean that we don't act prudently, that we don't live careful, we don't act wisely. It just means that we have to acknowledge that God is in control, not us. It says this in verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I love this verse. If you were going to underline anything in your Bible, highlight anything on that app, you should highlight 11 verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know if what you're going to do is going to prosper or if it's not. You don't know if what you're going to do is going to turn out good or it's not. But not knowing shouldn't stop us from doing something. Get up and sow the seeds, he says. Don't let it be said that you withheld your hand by the end of the day. Do something. Go for it. Work is a good thing. Using the talents and abilities that God has given us is a good thing. Being part of what God is doing in the world is a great thing. We are meant to do something. In that, we have to avoid being the sloth. Lazy, idle, apathetic, and inactive. William Wilman said, sloth is refusing the God-given means to make our lives interesting. To be the sloth is refusing the God-given means to make our lives interesting. When I think about how I spend my time, is my life interesting? Leon Bloy said, a Christian that isn't a hero is a pig. A Christian that isn't a hero is a pig. We are meant for more than scrolling. We are wired for connection and impact, not for extreme isolation and apathy. Who cares is the mantra of the fool. This doesn't mean that everyone is meant to be an extrovert because many aren't. It doesn't mean that everyone will be an entrepreneur because most aren't. It doesn't mean that we are supposed to be workaholics and always on because God gives us rest. What it means is that we can sow the seeds of God's goodness where he's placed us. We can share the goodness of God where it's desperately needed. What this is talking about links to what Paul says in the New Testament in Ephesians 5, where he says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Make the most of every opportunity. What opportunities for the goodness of God are right before you? And sometimes, sure, that's a big thing. Sometimes that's a move to the other side of the world, move to the other side of the country thing. But most of the time, that opportunity is something right in your face. The neighbor upstairs, the person down the street, the guy you saw walking in the loop, the person in the church that's in a really bad place, the community that's going through a horrible time. What is the opportunity right before us? And how can we shine the light of God's goodness in the dark places around us? Now, don't hear this wrong. This is meant to be empowering. This is meant to give us permission to dream and think about how can God use us? What does God want me to do? How can I be a part of what God is doing in my world? But it's not meant to make us feel wrongly guilty. We are all in different seasons of life, and different people have different responsibilities. People have different resources. People have different schedules. People have different passions and talents and giftings. In that, do something is going to look different for different people. Someone's finances may allow them to be extremely generous. Somebody else's finances might keep them from having that be the thing that they're doing something with. Maybe you're in a difficult, really big, deep valley, and mourning and going through a hard time, what you can do might be limited, but you shouldn't avoid doing something. Parents with little ones, being that parent and a godly parent is the thing to do. We should not feel guilty because of what we're doing is different from what somebody else is doing. The question is, am I doing something? Is my life interesting? When I think back on my life, am I going to have a whole line full of memories to look back, or am I going to have a whole bunch of reels that I saved? And God has made us for memories, not for reels. When I think about what the teacher is getting at, it reminded me of a Walt Whitman poem called "Oh, Oh Me, Oh Life." He says this, "O me, O life, of the questions of these reoccurring, of the endless trains of the faithless, of cities filled with the foolish, of myself forever reproaching myself, for who more foolish than I and who more faithless? Of eyes that vainly crave the light, of the objects mean, of the struggle never renewed, of the poor results of all, of the plotting and sordid crowds I see around me, of the empty and useless years of the rest with the rest me intertwined." I mean, you hear that and that just sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? But then he says this, "The question, O me, so sad reoccurring, what good amid these, O me, O life? Answer, that you are here, that life exists, an identity, that the powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse." What is Ecclesiastes telling us in this section? What does 11:6 say? "But that God's glorious plans carry on, and he has made us to contribute a verse." God wants us to contribute a verse. And so what will your verse be? You know, when I was a youth pastor and you talk to teenagers, this was the thing we continually talk about, and change your world. And as we get older and we get more cynical and we have more experience, we're just trying to navigate our day-to-day, let alone changing the world. But you know what? I think we have to go back to some of those old talks and some of those old principles and have that youthful ambition a little bit more. Because sometimes the bills and sometimes the stress and sometimes the bedtimes and sometimes the bosses and all those things, they rob us from the reality that we are here. And our life is more than all of those things. And God has given us something amazing. And God wants us to be part of something. And so by serving in our communities, even if it's tutoring one kid, even if it's packing meals for one little time, even if it's just navigating bedtimes one more time, whatever it might be, those are the moments when we do it because we're trying to sow the seeds of God's goodness where the Christian is a hero and the life becomes interesting. And so may God show us how to make our lives interesting, how to be a hero for him, and that may we contribute a verse in what he's doing. We are meant to live life with hopeful action, not apathetic inactivity. And the last thing he talks about, enjoy your life. Just enjoy it wisely. Verse 7, "Life is sweet, and it is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many lives, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." I mean, this is really a positive word about life in general, which is rare, this book, compared to the different pessimism we've seen along the way. "Seeing a new day is amazing," he says. "And those who get to see many new days, you should rejoice in every one that you see. But be honest and be realistic. Some of those days that you see will be dark ones. But that doesn't mean you should be any less grateful for them, because you got to get up." It says in verse 9, "Remember, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." I mean, enjoy life. Enjoy it. Have fun. We're meant to enjoy the life God gives us. Who do we think came up with the idea of fun? God did. The devil didn't do that. God didn't create a boring creation, and then the devil came on and said, "Oh, let me bring this fun thing," and then to tempt them away from God's boring reality. No! God created life. God created everything. It's the devil that comes and twists things and distorts the goodness of God. God has given us a life to live and enjoy into its fullness. He also calls us to be holy as he is holy, and to be wise, not the fool. And so it's enjoy life. Just don't be the fool while you're doing it. Don't act the fool. Christians should be showing the world what a meaningful, enjoying, fulfilling life is, and how to do that without being stupid. And so what does that look like? For some of us, we hear that, and the reality is that we need to make some adjustments to allow ourselves that we're just not on task all the time and working all the time. And even though we punch out, our mind is still there, and we give ourselves permission to stop that reality. And okay, now what am I going to do to just enjoy this time and this life and this space and these people that God's put me with? And give yourself permission to do that. Sure, there are some that need to hear, maybe you're enjoying life a little bit too much, and you need to find work or not binge 10 hours every night. I mean, I know Stranger Things is coming out, one night's fine, but every night, maybe we need to back up and do something else. There's different ways that this might convict us. But the reality is, am I enjoying the life that God has given me? And am I doing it in a way that is wise and not foolish? Christopher Wright, he explains this great. He says, God is not sneering at the young person saying, go on, have your fun now, kid, and you'll pay for it later. No, he's simply calling for a life lived to the full, with maximum enjoyment of every moment of the present, but a life lived with an eye on the reality of God's presence here and now and into the ultimate future, even beyond death. God is the final auditor and judge. Live life under God. That is not to spoil our lives, but to stabilize, enrich, and ennoble them. When we look back at our lives, will we see cherished memories of enjoyment and being part of what God is doing? Or we'll always see his work. We'll always see his reels. We'll always see his things that we wish had happened rather than making the most of those moments. We are meant to enjoy this life that God has given us. We just must do it wisely. Again, I think about navigating this life. I think about the reality of my kids and where they're at and them navigating this life. I think of all of us in between those realities. And it's the same for all of us. Don't act the fool. Live intentional. Do something. And enjoy the life that God has given you. When people talk about the reality of following the Lord, that it's dull and boring and all about rules, I wish they could hear these parts of Scripture. Because what God has given us is so good. What he offers us is so good. This is the reality of the life God wants us to have, one that's in him, where we know what wisdom is like and how to avoid foolishness, where we know that we can be part of something greater than ourselves, that we can have an interesting hero-induced life with joining him in what he's doing, where we can live life to its fullest and enjoy it. This is what God calls us to. But it all comes from that relationship with him. It's all rooted in that relationship with him. Do you know the Lord? Do you have, are you following him? Have you put your faith in Jesus? We look to the reality of the cross and what Jesus did in that work, that he put our sin, that he put our mistakes, that he put all of the things which caused the brokenness in our life and in this world upon himself to pay the penalty for that sin. That we could be forgiven for it, that that shame could be removed, so that sense of guilt could be destroyed, so we would have that removed from us. That he paid the penalty for the sin that we should have paid. But he rose from the dead. He rose conquering sin. He conquered death, and he brought in a new life that he wants us to be a part of, a new life that is rooted in him so that we can walk wise, a life that's rooted in him so we can do amazing things, that it's rooted in him so we can enjoy life as it was meant to be. Is that a gift that you have received? Ephesians tells us that salvation is a gift that we receive by grace, not by anything that we do. I heard a pastor named Alistair Begg, I heard him preaching this last week, and he made a comment that if somebody asks you, I'm paraphrasing, if somebody asks you about who you are with God and how you are with God, what pronouns do you use? Do you say, well, I this or I that or I this, I've done this and I've lived in a home like this? And he said, anytime we use statements like that, it's wrong. It all has to be about he. He died for me. He took my sin. He forgives me. He gives me hope. He gives me life. He is the reason why I have this life that I do. It's all about him and not about us. And so is that a life that you have? And if not, let today be the day of salvation. We're going to be closing now in communion.